to fulfill God's commission within our city. And so this class will be beginning on Sunday evenings on March 3rd. It'll be at 5:30 p.m. And so if you are interested in that, please RSVP to the church, or you can even just let me know, and that would be great, and I'll put you on the list. Also, we have our annual spring picnic coming up on March the 17th, and different from previous years, this picnic has typically been held on a Saturday afternoon. However, we decided to switch it to a Sunday evening, and instead of having it at Lowry Park, where we've typically had it, we're going to have it right here at the church campus. It'll be fairly similar to the fall fellowship that we have. Just don't bring any pumpkins that you've carved. That'll be the one main difference. But it'll be a great time of fellowship and enjoying a meal together. And we'll have a little blow-up toy for the kids, and it'll be a great evening. Later on in the service, it'll be a privilege to present to you our newest church member, Alice Teachin. And her bio is in the bulletin, just for you to learn a little bit more about her. And then also, a number of months ago, we partnered with Metropolitan Ministries for a program called First Hug, and some of you had attended a training for that. Well, coming up is a follow-up training. It's going to be held on February 21st at 7 p.m., do RSVP to Jackie Tonis in our office if you are able to make that. If you are not able to make that particular training, there will be some others that are scheduled. And additionally, if you had not attended the first training, it's still not too late to get on board with partnering with that ministry. But you can read a little bit more about that in the bulletin. And also invite you to read our entire bulletin. Lots of great information in there. But for now, we have gathered to worship and exalt our great and triune God. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. And one last reminder, I would invite you to take any electronic devices, turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode. That would be appreciated. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 78, the first eight verses. This is a responsive reading in your bulletin. It begins, O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us.
We will not hide them from your children. We will tell the next generation praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. His power and the wonders he has done.
He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 710, God of Our Fathers. Your prayer with me. Father, you are God. You are God yesterday, today, and forever. We put our trust in you, we sing to you, and we worship you. And so we ask that you would draw near to us and that you would receive our worship, for our delight is in you, and we approach you through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So to you, O gracious Father, who is enthroned above, and to the Son incarnate in this world below, and to the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts, be all glory and praise and honor. You are one God, both now and forevermore. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is taken from a selection of verses from Proverbs, as well as a little bit Leviticus 19:32. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Come now to a time of confession, and if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, with our mouths we so easily confess you as God, but so often by our actions it appears as though we have forgotten you and your commands. We have not revered you as we ought, nor have we honored our parents or the elderly. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you reveal to us our sin? Would you bring conviction to our hearts that we may silently confess these sins to you? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Well, hear now the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 1, it states, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." That is good news. Amen.
Happy to report this morning that we have a new member. We want to welcome her into the body of Christ here at Seminole. So I'm going to ask Alice Teachin if she would come and join me for a few moments. Many of you know Alice already. She came to us this past summer to play the piano in light of Becky Groom's departure. And Alice has done a magnificent job as a musician, also a committed Christian. We thank God for that. And she was formerly playing over at the First Baptist Church in St. Petersburg, where she was also a member in good standing of that church. And so the sessions had an opportunity to examine her, and we're going to receive her by reaffirmation of faith in Jesus Christ. Alice and her husband Tom have two children, Danielle and Mark, and four grandchildren living in Washington and Georgia. And she is a graduate of Westminster College in Princeton, New Jersey, or Westminster Choir College, excuse me, in Princeton, New Jersey, where she received her bachelor's degree in sacred music, majoring in organ. And SBC enjoys the fruit of her talents week after week. Her husband, Tom, incidentally, has been laboring for the past 25 years at Grace Lutheran. Is that correct? Grace Lutheran on Dale Mabry Highway. So they both are in church every Sunday morning, just not together, and serving Christ with their musical talents and blessing the family of God. So, Alice, we welcome you this morning. As is our custom, I want to read you the questions from the Book of Church Order. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except through his sovereign mercy?
Yes.
Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
Yes.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
Yes.
Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace?
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that just as in the book of Acts, you add to your church daily those who are being saved and also those who have already known you. Lord, you would call them to assist us here in the body of Christ at Seminole as you continue to bless us and grow us and develop us in this branch of the body of Christ. Lord, bless Alice. Thank you for her life and talents. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that she's already been to us. We pray, Lord, that we would equally be a blessing to her as a church family. Be with her and Tom, Lord, and bless their extended family and give them much grace. And Lord, just continue to build our relationship together as a church and church member, and bless us in the years to come. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Alice, welcome.
Thank
you. God bless you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting yourself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry,
Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of public worship. Lord, you command us to pray, to worship you throughout the week, privately. Yet, Lord, we come together to express our worship corporately together as the body of Christ on Sunday morning. And Lord, as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, I pray that you would hear prayers on behalf of this people. Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst. And we thank you for the answers to prayer you've already offered. Father, I praise you this morning for my sister in Christ, Dina Johnson. And Lord, the marvelous ways that you're moving in her life and in the midst of her family as you sustain her, as you bless her, as she is left alone to raise children. Father, may we as a church body be a blessing to her. And I pray you continue to pour out your blessing upon her and upon the children, Lord, and give them grace that, Lord God, they may follow you, know you, love you, and experience your kindness. Father, I'd also pray for others. Lord, I think of Lois Gaynor, who suffered so much pain. Father, I cry out on her behalf. I ask, Lord, that you'd intervene, that you would give doctors wisdom, that she would have proper treatment, that you would stop and eliminate her pain, Lord, and give her grace. Father, thank you for Richard and Lois and the blessing they've been to our lives and to this church. We pray for your kindness upon them. Lord, we pray for others who are healing. We pray for Lois Callan. We pray for Lee Zambon. We pray for Andy Thompson as he is healing from surgery. And Father, I pray for Juanita Shreve, Lord, as she is in the twilight of life, that, Father, you would make yourself known to her in a real and meaningful way. Lord, I pray that your kindness would be evidenced to her in her condition. Lord, be with Danny and Jamie also as they take care of an aged grandmother. Thank you for their testimony of love and concern and compassion. Father, bless them. Father, we pray that others would be touched. We pray for Lenore Ball and the multitude of problems that she has had to suffer, Lord. And I pray for Ralph and Sheila Colbert, Lord, as they take care and seek to address the needs of their child. Father, we pray for healing in her body. We pray for resources to handle all that is necessary for her. Lord, we pray for healing. I ask that you would raise her up and strengthen her. Father, we pray your blessing upon all the Colbert household today. Father, we pray for repentance. We continue to pray for our one-time brother, Chip Johnson. Ask, Lord, that you would draw him to yourself and bring him to repentance. Help him, Lord, to see his need for you. Father, indeed, bless us as we seek to move forward as a church in mission. I pray, Lord, that you would stimulate our minds and hearts to give heed to our mission that you have given to us. That, Lord, you would furnish those to go on this missions trip to Costa Rica. That, Father, you would help us to stir ourselves up and to experience an area, an open door that you've offered to us in every way. Father, bless Danny and his efforts to put together this team and this trip. I ask, Lord, that you'd make it a success, that, Father, you would handpick those who would go, that you would bless the trip and be a blessing to us whenever the team returns. Indeed, Lord, I pray for Scott and Kathy Craig in Costa Rica. I pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug in New Guinea. I pray for Dave Hawes, Lord, and his travels here in North America with the Navigators. Father, we pray for Steve Light and Sojourner Ministry and Church, that, Lord, you bless them. Bless especially their picnic scheduled for the end of this month. Father, be with SIEATN in Haiti and Maureen Thompson in Albania and Jeff Lee with RUF at USF. We pray for all of these men and women and families, that, Lord, you would bless each one, that you would fortify them and empower them to preach the gospel, to make disciples around the globe. Father, we lift up other concerns. We pray for Augustina Livesay. We pray for Jeanette Hood. We pray for Rogelio and Juanita Echevarria, for Collier Case. We pray for Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis, Mercedes Fernandez, and we remember Virginia Griffith. Father, be with all of these saints. We lift their names before your mighty throne collectively. We ask, Lord, that you would touch their lives and address their needs as you define them. Now, Lord, I pray for myself and for this entire congregation that we would be attentive to your word. Father, we'd recognize that you're in our midst. We are in yours, and we ought to act accordingly. I pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things, that you would save those who are lost, and that you would disciple the saved. Through it all, Lord, you get honor and glory and praise alone. Father, do all these things with the forgiveness of our sins, and we'll continue to give you praise and glory for everything, even now as we pray that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple courts, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number one. All people that on earth do dwell.
Amen.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Would you pray with me? Father God, You have made us, and we are Yours. And everything that we have comes from You. Therefore, it is with joy and with gratitude that we give to You our tithes and our offerings. And so, Father, we ask that You would use these gifts to help the needy, to equip Your people, and to expand Your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. To the glory and praise of Your holy name, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
please be seated. As you're being seated, if you'll take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, where we have the account of Simeon and Anna in the temple courts when the Lord Jesus is presented. I like this account because I think it speaks very loud and clearly to the value of those who are elderly, our senior saints, our senior citizens in Christ's church, and the contribution that they can and do make to our lives. Let's pray together as we begin our study this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Pray that you would minister through your word and your spirit in our lives and collectively in our church, that you would bring us closer to the Lord Jesus through this word preached. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice this morning three things. Number one, the context of this event when Jesus is presented. And then the characters. We'll focus a few moments on Simeon and Anna and what the Scripture says about them. And then third and finally, some lessons that I believe we can glean from what they say and also who they are and what they do as an older man and an older woman in the Lord. First of all, the context. You'll notice in verses 21 through 24, Jesus is brought to be circumcised. Jesus was not born in sin. He had no sin and did not need the mortification of the corrupt nature or the renewal unto holiness, which were signified by circumcision. In his case, the ordinance was a pledge of his future, his perfect obedience to the whole law in the midst of sufferings and temptation, even unto death for us. And so Jesus, like all other male Hebrew babies, would be circumcised. At the end of 40 days, Mary went up to the temple to offer the appointed sacrifices for her purification. And Joseph also presented Jesus because, as it says in the law, the firstborn was to be presented to the Lord and redeemed according to the law of Moses. You can read all about it in Leviticus chapter 12, 1 through 8. But Jewish law required that after the birth of a male child, his mother was regarded unclean for 7 days. And she had to remain at home for another 33 days. After which, on the 40th day, a purification sacrifice had to be offered. The law also required that a firstborn child be redeemed. All firstborn creatures were regarded as holy to the Lord. And this was expressed by sacrificing the firstborn of animals and by making payment of 5 shekels in lieu of a firstborn child. You can read all about it in Exodus chapter 13 or Numbers 18. The law did not require the presence of a child at the temple for this purpose. And so what we have in these first few verses, in verses 21 through 24, is Luke is putting together or pulling together the purification of Mary, Jesus' mother, as well as the redemption of a firstborn child in the Lord Jesus. And through all that, Luke is making a statement that all possible requirements of the law were fulfilled in these ways. And furthermore, it's not by chance that the narrative begins and follows and takes place in the courts of the temple. This is the place where the name of God dwelt. This is the place where worship was practiced corporately. You know, often we think of true religion and we talk about Jesus Christ being for the non-religious and for those outside of the boundaries of ordinary religion. Well, our Christ saves everyone, all kinds of people. And what this passage demonstrates is just the opposite, that Christ also saves those in religious circles. There are those who spend their lives growing up in church looking and seeking after God. There are those that don't have a dramatic testimony. They didn't come to Christ at age 18 or 36 or later on. They were raised in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful thing. And I think the Bible endorses that sort of thing. But right now, Luke is saying through these circumstances that just like Paul said in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This passage begins and ends in the precincts of the temple. The modern equivalent of that would be Christ's church. That's where it starts, that's where it ends. Now notice, secondly, the characters, Simeon and Anna. First of all, Simeon. He is a righteous and devout man, a godly man, according to the first part of verse 25. He's a patient man. Says he's looking forward with a sense of focus and hope to the consolation of Israel. And he's also a spiritual man. Notice in 25c, the Holy Spirit was upon him. First part of verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then in verse 27a, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. And so this godly, patient, spiritual man is going to be used by God and is also going to be blessed. He's a sober and honest man too, as we see in verse 34, as he speaks the truth and says the hard thing. I thank God for that. Some of the folks that ought to say the most whenever it comes to a rebuke or a correction are those who are older in the Lord. We live in a society that is rapidly deeming those are the unborn and the aged as irrelevant, as unimportant. The Bible would say just the opposite. That those who are unborn at the beginning of life and at the end of life, life is important. God gives life. It's a sacred thing. And there's much to be gained from those who are older in the Lord. And that's exactly what Simeon offers in this passage. But also Anna. We have a male and a female counterpart. She's called a prophetess. The Talmud recognized seven prophetesses. So this was no ordinary distinction. Indeed, there had been no prophet in Israel for 100 years. During the intertestamental period, at least. So it stands as a testimony of God's usage and of the importance of women in His economy, especially during the time when the canon of sacred scripture was not yet complete. Not only was she a prophetess, she was also a widow who never remarried. She had known sorrow. She was married but a few years and then lived as a widow at the age of 84. William Barclay writes, "She had known sorrow, but she had not grown bitter." Sorrow can do one of two things to us. It can make us hard and bitter and resentful and even rebellious against God. Or it can make us kinder, softer, more sympathetic. Sorrow and hardship can damage our faith, or it can make it take root even deeper. It all depends on our perspective of God and His purposes. If we think of Him as an impersonal tyrant, we will resent Him. If we think of Him as gracious and all-knowing and all-powerful, then we will rest content in Him. I love the words of Amy Carmichael, "In acceptance lieth peace." You worship a sovereign God, and you know Him personally. As you grow older with Him, there is a sense in which you trust more and more the twists and the turns of your life as God gives guidance. Anna was an elderly lady. She was 84. But she never seemed to cease in hope. You know, age, old age can take away the bloom and the strength of our bodies. But age can do much worse. The years can also take away the hopes of our hearts. The things we once cherished. You know, as you get older, you realize you're not going to be president. As you get older, you realize you're not going to make your $1 million. There's a lot of things and disappointments that you realize as you get older. But for the Christian, as you grow older, you stop thinking so much about your plans, your agenda, and you're more and more brought into the presence of God. You're more and more walking into the light, and you see the plan of Him who called you and made you His own. It all depends on your perspective of God. Now, how did Anna become like this? Well, two clues. Number one, she never ceased to worship. She spent her life in God's house amongst God's people. God gave us His church to nurture and grow our faith. And we rob ourselves of a priceless treasure when we neglect to be amongst God's people. I think that's one of the secrets. Even pagan statisticians tell us that those who worship on a regular basis live longer lives. Why? Because they go and they seek the face of Almighty God. It's exactly what Anna did. We don't know if she had a room in the temple off to the side on the courts, but she was there all the time. She not only not ceased to worship, but she never ceased to pray. You know, public worship is important, but private worship, when you commune with God, is also important. Someone has said once, they pray best together who pray first alone. You meet with God and you have a time with Him where you pray and you read His Word and you meditate upon it. There are inward resources that are released that give you strength and a sense of perspective. The years had left Anna without bitterness and with an unshakable hope, because day and night she kept on close to the Lord, who is the source of strength and in whose strength our weakness is made perfect. Perhaps the Apostle Paul had Anna in mind when he penned the words that we read this morning in 1 Timothy 5 of a woman of God who was dedicated to the Lord, body and soul. Well, now let's look at some things that are taught to us by Simeon and Anna quickly. Number one, the nature of salvation in Jesus Christ. Simeon, with the Holy Spirit upon him, gives thanks to God in the words of the Nunc Dimittis, verses 29 through 32. This is a canticle. It means "now you dismiss" in Latin, often used as a final song in a religious service. Simeon goes on to offer a beautiful description of the nature of salvation found in Jesus Christ. Let me point out three things quickly. Number one, he talks about the exclusive nature of salvation. Look at verses 29 through 31. And what I mean by that is it's found only in Jesus Christ. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." It's as if God has given testimony, and His chief witness is the Lord Jesus of Himself. I'm reminded of the words of 1 John 5. This is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Simeon makes it clear that he holds and he sees the salvation of God, and that only in Jesus Christ is there salvation. We live in a world that says all roads lead to heaven. We live in a world of pluralism. It says everybody's opinion matters. Well, that's true, but it never makes it a valid thing before the triune God. Christianity is extremely exclusive. They said there's only one way to the Father. Jesus said that in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Acts 4:12, the disciples said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." We live in a world that wants to say that all roads lead to heaven, but that's not true. We don't do anybody any favors when we back off the exclusive nature of the Christian faith. It's exclusive because a holy and a sovereign God gave His Son. The cross, in and of itself, speaks silently of exclusivity. That a holy God would do that to His own Son to save dirty sinners like you and me. There is no plan B. And it's an insult to God to even suggest one. May we be reminded that the exclusive nature of salvation involves Christ alone. But secondly, it's also inclusive. Simeon goes on in verse 32. While it's found in Christ alone, exclusively, it's also inclusive of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. This is pretty bold for this old Jewish man about to die, standing in God's temple, saying that Christ will be a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Verse 32, that's gutsy. Don't you like an older man who's got guts, intestinal fortitude, to say what needs to be said regardless of the audience or location? And that's Simeon. He dismisses the notion of Jewish privilege before his own dismissal. And salvation is for all people, a light to the Gentiles as well as glory for Israel. There is none to whom the message of the gospel is not directed. Luke, having concentrated this great gift in the first part of this chapter amongst the shepherds in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, now extends it to the whole human race and requires men to ask themselves whether or not they've accepted it or if they're still rejecting it. Salvation is exclusively in Christ alone, but secondly, it's inclusive of all people groups on the face of the planet. Thirdly, salvation is not only exclusive and inclusive, but it also is controversial. Look at verses 34 and 35. Simeon goes on with some very, very sobering words, warning Mary, telling us that this universal offer of salvation does not mean that it will be received by everyone indiscriminately and automatically. It's offered to all, but it has to be considered by each person. It is a universal offering, but it equally yields a personal challenge. Indeed, there is no neutrality with Jesus. And so what he leaves us with is a summary that salvation is only in Christ, that it includes me, and I must respond. Have I responded? That's the question. Simeon goes on to talk not only about the nature of salvation, but secondly, the impact of salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34. He says five things. One, he will be the cause whereby many will fall. This is a strange and hard saying, but it's true. It's not so much God who judges us, but we judge ourselves. And our judgment is our reaction to Jesus Christ. If when we are confronted with the beauty and the salvation in Christ, our hearts respond with love and obedience to him, then we can define ourselves as within the kingdom. If, when so confronted, we remain coldly unmoved or even hostile, then we condemn ourselves. There's a great refusal, just as there is a great acceptance. Don't ever forget that. He will be the cause of many to fall. He will also be the cause whereby many will rise. Long ago, Seneca said that what people need above all else is a hand let down to lift them up. And it is the hand of Jesus which lifts us out of the old life into the new, out of sin and into goodness, out of shame and into glory. It's by his grace alone. We rise, not in our own strength or power, but by the grace of God as a result of the gift of eternal life in Jesus. He goes on to say, he will be spoken against as a sign. There will be those who speak against this sign of God's love offered to them, simply because the thought of salvation being achieved by way of a cross is too scandalous for many to accept. And people will speak against Christ, not just the Jews. You see, the cross points to God's holiness, but it also points to our sinfulness. And a Christianity without a cross is neutered. It has no power, no pungency. When we look at the cross, we realize that there will be those who cannot embrace Jesus Christ. And why? Because of pride. The cross says we're all sinners. The cross says we stand equally condemned. And the cross says there's only one way of salvation, and that is to trust. He goes on to say he'll bring to light the thoughts of the hearts of men. Towards Jesus Christ, there again is no neutrality. We either surrender to him or we're at war with him. And it is a tragedy of life that sheer pride, again, often keeps men and women from surrender. I think of the words of Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide both soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. All men's lives are laid bare before the life and the word with him with whom we have to do. Nobody can hide from God. I love the testimony the other night from Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, a longtime professor of English and literature at Syracuse University, who hated God, hated Christianity, was a lesbian, was a feminist, and so many other things that just led her to the point where she couldn't stand Christians, and especially evangelical Christians, sometimes for good reason. But Dr. Butterfield met someone who challenged her to read the Word. And as she read the Bible, she said, more and more, it became a table of contents for my life. She went on to embrace Jesus Christ. She made a comment in her testimony. She said, one of the most astounding things about the impact of Christ upon my life is the way that it affected so deeply not only my life, but the lives of other people. It led to conflict. She was a graduate professor with graduate students, PhD and master's programs, writing theses on things she didn't even believe in anymore. Her whole life came unraveled in so many ways as it came together in Jesus Christ. See, that's what has to happen. You can go through life and you can go to church, join, you can be baptized, take the Lord's Supper. That doesn't mean you're truly converted. The gospel at some point's got to hit like a sledgehammer. That's why it's called the power of God and salvation. It's not more good advice. I think this is why Simeon says the last thing that he says. He looks at Mary and he says, a sword is going to pierce your own soul too. That doesn't mean it's just going to hurt because her son's going to die on a cross. There's much more to that. Look at verse 35 again. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's a blessing and a curse to be the mother of Jesus, to see your own son die naked on the cross, and yet at the same time, that sword would pierce Mary's soul so that she would realize this is not just my son, this is the Son of God. And he's dying not just for sins of others, but for me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Has a sword pierced your own soul? You see, Mary's sword is your sword and my sword. The gospel doesn't pierce your soul. And you can come to church, and you can put on a happy face, and you can fool yourself and fool everybody around you, but you will not fool God. Has the gospel taken root? Is there visible change in your life? Is there any fruit that you and others can point to? Well, you notice the conclusion. Simeon is comfortable. He's ready for death. He departs in peace. He has peace in his own conscience. He's prepared to die. And those that have welcomed Christ into their lives may welcome death. Even in an old age, despite hardship, despite physical problems and sickness, there is a deep down joy that no one can take from you as you grow older in the Lord. We ought to emulate that in Simeon's life as an older man and an example for us. May we respect those who are older than us. May we learn from them. Give them time. I was impressed by that word from Leviticus. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect. For there is much to respect in an older man or an older woman who's walked with God for the years. Well, Simeon tells us about the nature of salvation and the impact of salvation. Anna wraps it all up by showing us what our response to salvation ought to be. And it involves two things. Number one, a thankful heart. She gave thanks to God. One of the most important and often overlooked characteristics of a child of God is the ability to give thanks. It's no light or insignificant matter. If we have truly experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then one of the first and foremost signs or proofs is the presence to be thankful and have a thankful heart. You know, giving thanks often eliminates a lot of other bad things that we do with our tongue. When we're critical, when we gossip, when we slander, when we show our insecurity by tearing others down to build ourselves up. You see, a thankful heart doesn't have time for that. A thankful heart acknowledges all the gifts and graces that God has given. It doesn't have time to sin with a tongue. That's the kind of woman Anna was. But also a desire to tell the good news to others. She gave thanks to God, and notice in the scripture, she spoke about the Lord Jesus to others who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. This woman was an evangelist at age 84. Don't tell me what you can't do as you get older in Christ. I mean, this woman is at the temple, and she's giving thanks, and she is an evangelist. If Christ is in your heart, there will be a desire to tell others about him. And who better to be an evangelist than those who have walked for a lifetime with Christ? You can't tell others about someone you don't know very well. So what better evangelist than those who have walked with the Lord for the years and years? If you've never started your walk with Christ, I challenge you to do so today. You know, Simeon and Anna give us a beautiful picture of the three most important things a church is to be doing: worship, fellowship, and evangelism. They're worshiping God. They're amongst God's people in fellowship, connected at the temple. And they're telling others about the Lord Jesus. That's what a church ought to be doing, essentially. If we're doing those things, God will bless all the rest. But you can't do any of those things until you know God personally. And the only way that happens is for a sword to pierce your own soul in the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. You don't just say Christ died for sinners. You have to recognize he died for me. And that must make a difference in my life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would learn much from these examples, these marvelous examples of senior saints in Simeon and Anna. And Father, I pray that all of us would know the Lord Jesus. That as a sword would pierce Mary's soul, so you would pierce our own souls. Some of us afresh and anew, remind us of the value of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, some for the first time, open our eyes, tear away the blindness, bring us into the kingdom. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory. Help us all to grow old in grace, to look forward to death without fear, knowing that we'll be in the presence of the one who died for us, even Jesus. We make our prayer in his matchless name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 600. He leadeth me. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse only. Verse 1 and verse 4 of number 600 as we stand together.
Those of
you are visiting with us, we're glad you're here this morning. Hope we get an opportunity to meet you and greet you personally. Join us for coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building, the building immediately behind the sanctuary. Then we have Bible study for all ages, if you can remain with us afterwards. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon each of us and give us peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, thanks, Bill. Appreciate your encouragement.